Well, what's up, Northridge Church? Welcome home. We'll give you that. Go Bills. Big day for the Bills. But it's great to be with each and every one of you. Happy New Year. And, you know, this time of year is an interesting time for many people because we don't necessarily know whether to look and be excited for the new year or be somewhat depressed because we have four more months of winter ahead of us. And so one thing that I like to do this time of year is I like to remember Christmas. I know we made it through the holidays, but one thing that I just absolutely love about December 25th, the day of Christmas, is seeing the joy and the excitement in my kids' eyes. And so at the Karshner household, we had an amazing Christmas. We watched our kids open their presents and they were excited, but we saved the best gift for last. It was the gift from my mom. My kids call her Marmy. And my mom kind of created this scavenger hunt to the gift. And so they went from clue to clue. Ultimately, it led them to the garage. And as they wrapped around the corner to the garage, my mom had waiting two electric dirt bikes for them to ride. And my kids were ecstatic. They were like, yes, this is amazing. They were hugging the dirt bikes. And they're like, can we ride? Can we ride? And they're like, yeah, ride all day. Do your thing. And so they rode all day. And so Christmas dinner came. We had dinner as a family and we kind of wound down the night, getting ready, putting our kids to bed and kind of catching our breath. And one of the reasons I like the Christmas holiday is it's a chance for me to catch my breath. I take a little bit of time off. And man, my one goal is like, let's sleep in, right? Let's catch up on sleep. And so the next day rolls around and it's 6:30 a.m. And I feel this push on my shoulder. I'm laying in bed. I'm like, why is someone touching me right now? And I lean over and I look and I see my middle daughter, Ruby Kate. And it's a little bit odd because Ruby Kate is one of the kids in our family that sleeps in. She's usually one of the last one ups. And I notice something a little bit odd about Ruby Kate. She's fully dressed. She's no longer wearing her Christmas pajamas. She woke up and is ready for the day. And so I hear these words, Daddy, Daddy, I'm dressed, I'm ready. Can I go ride my dirt bike? I'm like, I've never felt such polar opposite feelings. I am so mad that someone has woken me up at 6:30 a.m., but I am so excited that my daughter loves her Christmas present. And so I look at her and I say, no, you can't ride your dirt bike. Go back to bed. It's 6:30 a.m. But here's the truth. That excitement, that joy to get on the dirt bike, it's been about a week now. And over the course of the week, that excitement has slowly begun to wane. Riding the dirt bike has now become something she does, and it's exciting, but it's not as exciting as it once was. And that happens to all of us in our lives. There's things that we experience that are amazing, but eventually they have a tendency to grow stale. Let me give you a couple examples. It happens with food. You remember that time you had that first bite of the food that you love? It was exhilarating. It was amazing. You couldn't get enough of it. But the more you ate it, the more it lost its luster. It happens in things that we purchase and buy. Remember the time you bought your first home or your first car? You were like over the moon. You were like, wow, this is my home, our first home, or this is my first car. But over the years, it's just become your home and the car that you drive. It happens in relationships. Remember the time you felt butterflies when you were with him or her? It was magical, it was amazing, but we all know. Over time, they leave. Things grow stale to us. And unfortunately, in our lives, some of the most important things grow stale to us. In fact, let me ask you this question. As we begin a new year, as we start a brand new series, has the gospel grown stale to you? Has the story of Jesus rescuing you from your sin, has it become old news to you? Has it gone numb in your heart? In fact, look at 1 Peter. Peter describes the feeling we should have when we understand the gospel. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy, an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now look at that description Peter talks about. He says, when we understand the gospel and what Jesus really accomplished for us, we should be filled with this inexpressible, glorious joy. Words can't describe the feeling of joy that we have. And when you think about inexpressible joy, you probably only experience that in a handful of moments in your life. Maybe it's your wedding day, the birth of a child. Maybe it's when the doctor says you're cancer-free. Maybe it's the day one of your parents comes back from deployment, right? There's very few moments in our lives that we feel inexpressible joy. And Peter says, when we understand the gospel, it fills us with that. But yet, I wonder, has that inexpressible joy left you? When you think about the gospel, have you lost that joy? Has it grown old to you? And the reason why that's important for us as a church family is our vision here at Northridge Church, the way we accomplish our mission of more and better is through a vision. And our vision here is to saturate the greater Rochester area with the gospel. That as a church, we want to permeate our city and our suburbs, our campuses and our schools, our neighborhoods and our backyards with the gospel. And when something is saturated, there's evidence of it taking place, right? Our grounds right now are probably, they're saturated with snow and damp water, right? Like when it rains so hard, the ground is saturated. There's evidence when you walk around, you see the water everywhere. And that's what we desire for our area to experience the gospel. But where does that journey even begin? How do we accomplish that? What motivates us to do that? And when we think about saturating Rochester with the gospel, we often think that starts out there, us going out into our city and our suburbs and our communities. But the truth is, saturating Rochester with the gospel starts right here and right there. Because here's what I know to be true. Until you saturate your heart with the gospel, you won't share the gospel with anyone else. Until we learn as Christ followers every day to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over and over again, day after day, month after month, year after year, why would we ever share it or live it for others to see? And so for the next 6 weeks, we're gonna dive headfirst into a brand new series, a vision cast series. Excuse me. We're gonna dive headfirst into a vision casting series. The series is called The Ripple Effect. And the reason why we call that series The Ripple Effect is because we've all thrown that rock or we've seen that drop of water hit water. And what does it do? It ripples and that ripple spreads. And that's our desire for the gospel to take place in our city. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about how we do that, how we can fulfill our vision. And we're going to end it on Super Bowl Sunday with one of my favorite events that we do in the life of our church. It's open baptism. Open baptism is a chance for people to publicly declare what Jesus has done in their life. And if you know Jesus as your personal savior and you haven't been publicly baptized after that decision, that is your service. In fact, if you're interested in registering for that, you can just simply go to iwant.info. It's gonna be an amazing Sunday where we celebrate what God's done in people's lives. So we're going to begin this journey, this series, in Romans chapter 5. And so if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And Romans is a book, a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. In the segment of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, Paul breaks down the greatest story in history. That story is called the gospel. Let's see what he has to say. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?
For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so here, Paul breaks down the gospel. And that term, gospel, is a term we use hopefully every weekend in our church, in our weekend gatherings, in our community groups. Hopefully we use that word, that term, the gospel, but yet I wonder if we truly know what it is. What is the gospel? Well, Paul breaks it down into three segments. The first segment is we are sinful and separated from God. You see, the gospel starts at a really dim place, a dark place where we are trapped, enslaved in our sin. In fact, earlier in his letter, Paul, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul makes that abundantly clear. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the one thing we have in common is we are all sinners. We've all rebelled against God. And the problem with that is our rebellion separates us from God. It breaks the relationship between flawed man and a holy God. And to make matters worse, that problem that we created, we can't solve. Our sin makes us powerless. And just to give you some imagery of what powerless looks like, it's like an infant, a brand new baby being put out in a cold winter day like today and left. And the reality is, if someone did that, that baby wouldn't survive unless someone rescued it. That was our condition from our sin. And in fact, look at Paul's words. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, why were we powerless? Because of our sin. Christ died for the ungodly. So the gospel starts with our sin. And yet Paul breaks down the second segment. He says that God loved you and sent Jesus to pay for your sin. This is where hope arrives. This is the amazing part of the gospel, that God loved you enough while you were still rebelling against him, while you were still running from him, didn't care about him. God loved you enough to be the solution for you. He loved you enough to give his one and only son to be sacrificed in your place, for your penalty, and for the punishment you deserved. Right? God loved you. And God didn't just say he loved you. You see, we live in a culture where it's easy today to just tell everybody that we love them. But the scripture says, no, God proved his love. Look at Paul's words. In this passage, he says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still ungodly, still sinners, rebelling against God, Christ died for us in our place. So the gospel starts with our sin separating us from God, but yet Jesus loving us enough, God loving us enough to send Jesus. And the third part is that we must receive what Jesus did for us. You see, I think this might be one of the hardest steps of the gospel. Because in order to receive what Jesus did, you have to admit that you can't save yourself. You have to admit that you can't be your savior. And that's really hard for us because we spend a lot of our lives trying to save ourselves, trying to do enough good that would overcome our sin, trying to outweigh our life with good deeds that outweigh our bad, and we hope and we pray that that will be enough to tip the scale in our favor to God, to get us back to God, to earn our way to heaven. And it doesn't work. You have to receive what Jesus accomplished for you. Jesus did what you couldn't. That through his death in your place, paying the penalty, and through his resurrection, he gives you victory. And if you really understand the gospel, you really see it for what it is, my question for all of us today is, how could that grow old? How could we grow stale to amazing love like that? And yet, unfortunately, we do. I do. You do. Maybe some of you are thinking right now, yeah, I've heard this. heard it 100 times. I grew up in church, right? I know. I can preach this message. Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner. I have to have faith in Jesus. That's what saves me. The gospel is the best news in history. Right, we showed up in the new year craving something new. Like, I just want a new angle of scripture so I can see it differently. Or I want something deep, so deep that it's confusing. And then I feel like I really got something good this morning. The gospel is old. I know it. And the question is why have we lost this inexpressible joy that Peter says we should have when we just hear the news of Jesus? Why have we lost that? Well, I'll give you three reasons. Three reasons why we've lost our passion for the gospel. Number one is we're just simply too distracted. If we look at our lives, they're just busy. I know it's a new year and we've made all these resolutions. We're gonna get a hold of our calendar. But eventually what happens is we go back to the normal, right? Our calendars are gonna be full, and they're full of so many good things, right? Work, chasing our future, right, full of kids and their sports, the technology and TV and football. Like, we barely are making it through because our calendars are so busy. We're busy chasing our dreams, building our future, taking care of our family, climbing the corporate ladder, getting our degrees, that if we are honest, the gospel has become second to us. And that's not really honest. The gospel has really become third or fourth or fifth. I mean, how many of us wake up Monday morning and doing whatever we do think, you know what, I'm here to bring the gospel to my city and my workplace and my neighborhood and my family. And so God, use me to take the gospel. No, none of us really do that. It's because we're distracted. Another reason the gospel has waned in our hearts is it's just old news. We're familiar with it so much that it's grown old and stale. In fact, there's research on your brain that talks about why we crave new things. Because when you experience something new, there's this dose of dopamine that is rushed from your brain throughout your body, and it creates this really awesome experience. And so in our culture and in our lives, what do we often want? We crave new things because we want that rush of dopamine. It brings joy and excitement in our lives. And we live this way even from an early age. I see this in my children who are, you know, 6, 7, and 9. They want new things. They want that rush of dopamine. And here's how I see it, right? At our family, we're like, hey, kids, it's time to go play with your toys. And we've got all kinds of toys at our house, plastic toys, you name it. We got toys. And our kids often are like, we just don't like our toys. Oh, what do you mean you don't like your toys? Like, you got toys. Like, go play with them. We're kind of bored. They're old. And they want something new. And it doesn't even have to be brand new, because here's what I know. When we go to somebody else's house for dinner, and we go and we hang out with them, and they have kids, they have old toys to them, but they're new to my kids. And my kids are like, these are amazing toys, Mom and Dad. Why? Because they have that rush of dopamine. It's new. And so they crave something new. We're the same way. The gospel grows old to us because it's familiar. It grows stale in our hearts. The third reason is simply our view of sin. How you look at, view sin, will impact how you live and how you see the truth of Jesus. And there's really two dangerous views of sin that many people step into. The first one some of you are dealing with right now, where you are just casual about your sin. You don't think sin's that big of a deal. And because you don't think it's that big of a deal, you flirt with it, you play with it, because it's at times it can be pleasurable, exciting to us, and we get casual with our sin, and we fail to realize the destruction that it will bring into our lives. And when we get casual about our sin, when we flirt with sin, it blinds us to the truth of Jesus. The other scary view of sin is that we downplay God's grace over our sin. Some of you, you're not casual about your sin, but you're just still living in your past shame and guilt of the sin that you chose, and you just believe that God's grace isn't big enough, his sacrifice wasn't great enough to cover what's in your past. And so you walk through life like with hinged to the guilt and the shame because of sin that you've chosen. And you fail to realize that Jesus already paid for it, that he conquered it, he overcame it, and his grace is sufficient for it. And so the gospel is that we are sinful, separated from God, but he loved us enough to intervene for us, to bring us back to himself, and all we have to do is receive what Jesus did that we couldn't. I love how Tim Keller says it. He says, the gospel says you are simultaneously more sinful and flawed than you ever dare believed, yet more loved and accepted than you ever dare hoped. So the question that we have as we begin this series on our church having a vision to take the gospel in our city, in our suburbs, the first question that we have to answer is, man, how do I get back? How do I get back to that excitement and that joy, that inexpressible joy towards the gospel? How do I get my zeal and my passion back for taking the gospel and saturating our city and our suburbs with it? And so I would challenge you as you begin a new year with doing one thing, one simple yet powerful thing, is to remember. To remember. I think we forget how powerful remembering can be. And what's interesting is if you study the Old Testament, God told his people over 1,200 times to remember. He commanded them to remember. Remember moments in their life where God provided, came through, fought for them. And let me just show you one. Deuteronomy 15, Moses from God to the people. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Guess what? Remember, we were slaves to our sin. And the Lord your God redeemed you. This is why I give you the command today to remember. And I want to talk about two ways that we should remember and what it should produce in our life. The first way is I think we should remember so much it builds gratitude in our hearts. That out of remembering, it changes our perspective on life and it causes a thanksgiving to build outside of us. And what are we remembering? We're remembering that we were powerless. That we were slaves to our sin and we couldn't be set free. We're remembering who we were before we ever encountered Jesus. We're remembering that Jesus fought for you when you weren't worth fighting for. You're remembering throughout your life how he's provided for you, how he's been faithful to you. You're remembering how great and how vast his love is for you. And how do we remember? Well, there's many ways. You're remembering right now by just gathering together as the church family. By singing praise and worship to God, reminding us of the gospel. You remember when you show up to community group and spur each other on to remember. You remember when you put your headphones on during the week and listen to worship music. You remember by opening God's word and reading about the story that ultimately points to Jesus and his gospel. Because remembering is powerful. I'll show you how it works practically. You see, every year my wife, she builds books. Sounds simple. We have all kinds of books just like this one in our house. Books for 2019, books for 2020, books for 2021, all the way up. And she builds one every year so we can remember. And so this time of year during the Christmas season and really the New Year's, my family, we pull out all our books and we look through them. And the book that means more than any book other than the Bible in my life is a book from 2020. Because you guys know, in 2020, my dad died in just like a shocking way. And one of the things that's really hard for me, you know, past grieving and like, it's been 4 years, is I feel like I'm forgetting my father. Through life, I forget what his voice sounds like. I forget sometimes of like who he was. And guess what I do? I pull out this book. All this book is simply pictures of my dad. We call it Pop, the man, the myth, the legend. And if you scroll through this book, which I do regularly, is I'll just see pictures and pictures and memories of my dad. some really good times, some really hard times. And what it does is it changes my perspective. When I see these pictures, I don't feel sorry for myself. You know what I feel? I remember who he was and who he wants me to be. I remember the pop he was to my kids. And so I tell my kids to remember who he was so it would change who they become. And that's the point of remembering. We don't remember the event. We remember God coming down from earth to rescue us from our sin that we couldn't rescue ourselves from. And out of remembering, it produces this gratitude like, wow, God, thank you for your sacrifice. So we remember so much, it builds gratitude. The second thing we do is we remember so much, it causes confession. And I know confession is a weird word. We don't talk a lot about confession, but confession is really important because the gospel saved you from your sin, not so you could run back to it, not so you could hide it in your life. You see, most of us with the sin that we're not proud of, you know what we do? We don't confess it, we hide it. We keep it secret. It's because we've lost sight of the gospel. And when you see the gospel and what Jesus did to save you from your sin, it causes us to confess our sin and repent from it. Listen to this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, "In confession, the breakthrough to a community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. The more deeply he will become involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in a pious community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It's a hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted." And I think this is the place we need to start. We need to start by remembering. And one way we do, one command from God is he said, we take communion in remembrance of him. And communion is just symbols. It's a symbol of juice and a symbol of a cracker representing the cost of the gospel. God's blood that was shed and his body that was broken to rescue you and me. And we remember that because it's powerful in our lives. It causes confession. And so here's what we're gonna do is before we take part in communion, our bands are gonna come and sing a song. And my challenge for you is while they sing this song, I would challenge you just to remain seated and confess to God. Maybe you need to just say, God, I'm sorry. I have grown numb to your gospel. I've become apathetic. God, I'm sorry for the sin that I've held inside of me. I'm sorry for the way I've lived, and I'm confessing it to you so I can see your gospel for what it truly is. So today, as our band sing, let's remember the gospel.